Good afternoon, friends, and may I say welcome to you all to this, the first meeting on today's Foundation Day meetings. Whilst I'm saying welcome to all of you here, we must remember all those who later on will listen to the recording of the day's proceedings, and so on there. On your behalf, I send them greetings in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and hope that as we'll be blessed here this afternoon and this evening, so they too, as they listen later on, will be blessed also in the words and the music that they hear. So just one or two messages that I would like to bring to you. The first comes from Mrs. Canning, who most of us know is now residing in Buckinghamshire, and she has sent a note to a friend, and in this note she says these few words which are applicable to us at this time. She said, "I do get a little chapel news from time to time, which interests me very much. Thank you for yours, and my love to all our old friends, and my best wishes to everyone there on Saturday." So that was a note from Mrs. Canning. And I know Mr. and Mrs. Ray Coulson from Draycott would like me to say how sorry they are that they're not able to be with us today. They always enjoyed, as you know, coming to the meetings here. They still manage to meet with us each month, and Frances keeps very bright and cheerful, even though she does suffer quite a lot of pain in her hips at the present time. But they'll be thinking of us this afternoon and this evening, and I'm sure they'll be very sorry that they're not able to be here. But they do send their best wishes and hope that we have a good time together. So we'll start together our time of worship and praise as we sing the hymn number 112. 1, 1, 2. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Now Mr. Frank Papworth will lead us in prayer. Let us pray.
Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that once again we are able to meet together in this way, to give thanks and to give praise for all the wonderful blessings which are ours in Christ Jesus the Lord, and to remember the wonderful position which we occupy in Christ, blessed with every blessing that is spiritual in heavenly places. O Lord, we bow our heads this afternoon when we give thanks for all your great love for us, that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And Lord, as we have sung, fill thou, O Lord, my God, my life, in every part with praise. Grant that in some measure we too might seek to manifest something of the spirit of the mind which was in Christ Jesus. Grant, Lord, that where you have placed us, we might be found witnessing by our very life as those who have been touched with the love of Christ. And Lord, this afternoon, we pray for your blessing upon the reading of your word which gives light upon the pilgrim pathway. We pray that you will be with the speaker and all who take part in this service this afternoon, that you will bless them and bless us all as we wait upon you. And so, loving Heavenly Father, we would just ask all these things in and through that precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.
Now we're to have a reading of the scriptures, Proverbs chapter 3, to be read to us by Mr. Norman Dredge.
Our reading this afternoon, friends, is taken from the book of Proverbs and chapter 3. Book of Proverbs and chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. He is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep will be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbour, Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbour, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Everyone readeth God's word.
Thank you. And now we'll sing the hymn number 118. 118. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thank you. Our distribution secretary will now give his report.
I must congratulate the chairman. We're absolutely spot on time. 3:20 and I'm supposed to stand here. And we're absolutely on time, so I mustn't spoil that. Well, since the last Foundation Day meetings, several members of the body have unfortunately passed away. Some known to us and others unknown. Our sympathy and prayers go out to all who have suffered loss. Now, I make mention of this because, as you all know, Mr. Len Canning passed away on New Year's Day. He died peacefully in hospital in the presence of Fred Ralph, my wife, and myself. He was sat at his bedside when he died. We thank God for the life we witnessed of Mr. Canning. We'll just wait while it annoys you. Many of you know how long and faithfully he worked for the BPT. It was due to his energy and ability that many of the books in our possession came into print. Mrs. Canning, who faithfully supported him over many years, is now, as reported in the May Joints and Bands, in a home for the elderly, which is near a daughter, Heather's own, which is quite a bonus for him. Mrs. Canning wrote to say how lovely it was to receive letters from friends, and especially from those of like mind. So if any of you feel inclined to write to Mrs. Canning, please feel free to do so, and she would greatly welcome any letters she received. Now, printing. Since last year, we have changed our printing policy. Due to the problem of storage, of which much has already been said, we are now having smaller quantities printed, which of course results in slightly higher costs per copy. However, at this stage, we think that this new policy is correct. To offset the slight price increase per copy, the general condition of the books and booklets are improved because they haven't been in storage for years. It is amazing the wastage we have had in our stocks, simply due to them being stored for too long. Now, Mr. Fred Ralph will verify that over his period of office, there must have been hundreds of pounds worth of books thrown away due to dampness and decay. So we've tried to correct that problem. The printing we've carried out since last Foundation Day is, we've had the booklets, Resurrection and Purpose of the Ages, the Four Gospels, Baptism, and I understand from Mr. Patworth this morning that Zion and the Overcomer and the Millennium is about to be released from the printers next week. We've had 500 of each of those titles done since last Foundation Day. We've also had 3,000 of the little leaflet, What is a Christian printed. Now the demand for What is a Christian has been great. and we began by photocopying 600 copies, then decided to have another 3,000 printed to save time. Very time consuming as photocopying. All these new reprints have been retyped by John Porter on our new computer. The print is excellent and easy on the eye. Now, if you go to the back afterwards and look at the four Gospels, you'll see precisely what I mean. It's a real joy to read. As the new books and booklets become available, they will either be advertised in joints and bands or on the back of the Berean Expositor. To cut the printing costs of the annual report, this was done on our copier, not by me, but by Stephen Porter. Now, Stephen is very busy at the moment. He's in his first year at university, doing a physics degree, which isn't the easiest of choices, is it? And yet he came over and he spent a whole day printing these reports, and we do thank him for his tremendous effort. Now, may I say thank you to our agents around the world who have given good and faithful support of our work. It is good to know that we have faithful men and women in several countries looking after our literature. Now, you will notice on display a red book. Now, many of you have seen this, but many of you haven't. Now, the red book is the biography of Dr. Bullinger. This is a splendid book, and I can thoroughly recommend it. It is not a hard read. It is written in a very easy and sympathetic style. We learn so much about the doctor's life with all its difficulties, and believe you me, he had his share of those. Some months ago, the publisher of the Companion Bible, who was Zondervan, the publishers in America, informed me that the Bible was no longer in print. This marvelous work was no longer in print. And furthermore, there were no plans to repeat it, to reprint it. However, good news. Mr. Joel Watkins, our agent in Lafayette, USA, traced the publisher who had reprinted the Companion Bible, and he was already posted to me 20. Yesterday I received 10 of those copies. He sent to me 10 hardback copies and 10 leather bound copies. The 10 I've received are the leather bound ones. The price is £42 for one of those. It's not cheap, but how can you put a price on something as valuable as a Companion Bible? Our grateful thanks go to those who produce the Berean Expositor and joints and bands every 2 months. Unless one has been involved in producing any sort of literature, one doesn't always appreciate the work it entails. It requires great patience, accuracy and skill. And you know, all this is very, very time consuming. So many thanks to you all. Now, advertising. This work is being skillfully done by Jim and Raymond Hare. The results during the past 12 months have been very encouraging, resulting in new readers of the Berean Expositor. Jim has been busy sending out samples of our literature, plus follow-up letters. Again, many hours of work. That corner of Ireland, Coleraine, where these two chaps live, and where the work is carried out, is a haven for the truth. And we thank God for his provision. Indeed, we thank our Heavenly Father for all who have supported this work in whatever capacity during the past year. Finally, I thank you all who have purchased, or who I hope are about to purchase, our literature. May the Lord bless your studies in his word.
Thank you, Alan, for that interesting report. Now, we'll continue as we sing the hymn number 21, the 21st hymn. And during the singing of this hymn, a collection will be taken. 21, happy bond of sacred union, head and members all are one, kept in sweet and close communion. This is heaven on earth begun. We have been singing in that refrain, this should fill our hearts with joy. Well now, I'm going to call upon Mr. Alan Schofield to minister to us from the Word of God. And as we have rejoiced in the singing of that hymn, I'm sure we are going to rejoice as we meditate upon the words which Alan is going to give us.
Well, this is the Foundation Day, of course, in the 100th year of this chapel. And it's the purpose, of course, of these meetings to remind ourselves of what we stand for, why we're in fellowship today in this place, why we're not in fellowship somewhere else. And it is our intention that we should own the Word of God and look at one of these four tenets of our faith. This necessity to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Now, as many of you will already have guessed, I purposely had read Proverbs chapter 3. I want us to just, for beginning, look at several verses from this chapter. Verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. Verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. There's a sense of discipline there, you see. Verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighted. So the purpose of that correction is for the father's pleasure, so you might have pleasure in the son. Verse 23. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Now this was the pattern for blessing in this chapter. We ask ourselves, is there a familiar ring about this? Is there a familiar ring about this chapter? Well, of course there is. Just turn to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we read Proverbs, we could have almost applied this lesson to Timothy. So we do get this marvelous echo in 2 Timothy 2. Verse 1. Says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. He didn't ask him to commit this truth to scholarly men. He asked him to commit this truth, primarily, to faithful men. This was something precious that was being passed on. Now we're going to ask ourselves, what things? And how? How was he to do this? What are these marvellous truths that Paul the Apostle was entrusting to this young fellow called Timothy? Well, just look at verse 15. We hardly need to turn to it, do we? But for safety's sake, and I always say this, it's very unwise to quote from Scripture without reading the words. Very often, the Scripture is very often misquoted. So for safety's sake, we turn to 2 Timothy 2, 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, this verse would be quite familiar to Timothy. How do we know that? Well, we know it because we're told he was brought up by his mother and his grandmother to know the Holy Scriptures. We're told that. And the Holy Scriptures of his day were the Old Testament. The New Testament, of course, hadn't come into being, so it couldn't have been the New Testament. And he would be familiar with Proverbs 3. And so in verse 6, when he said, in all thy ways he shall direct thy paths, this is what the prophet was saying. In 2 Timothy 2, 15. Rightly divide the word of truth. And this wouldn't be a strange expression to Timothy, having known the Old Testament and having known Proverbs. You know, as we've begun to get familiar with this verse, and all its blessed consequences, we find that life suddenly becomes difficult, spiritually. Not from our own standpoint, not from the standpoint of understanding the Word of God, but from the standpoint of the reaction of other believers. Quite remarkable. Now just look at this verse for a moment. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Study his word. Not to be ashamed of what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. How can we find approval of God? Do we find approval by just reading his word? Only partially, I should imagine. Do we find approval of God by trying to live out the word? Only partially. So how do we find approval of God? Well, I believe we find approval of him by correctly handling his word. You know, don't you, can hear a politician speak. And you get a report in the paper. And you get a partial truth. And you get another paper, and you get another angle on the truth. So you're not getting the whole truth. And the person responsible for saying what has been reported is bound to be dissatisfied by what he reads. So God will only give full approval if we correctly handle what he said and how he said it and to whom. You know, there are those who accuse God of being a liar. I'm not talking about men outside the church. I'm talking about men who are ordained. Men in authority. When they deny the unique birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they deny his resurrection. You know, people were absolutely amazed this ascension time when the Bishop of Durham threw doubt on the ascension. Well, it's obvious. If the man doesn't believe he was raised from the dead, how can he ascend? So you see the implications of all this. Things begin to get out of hand. And these people are calling God a liar because God has stated Christ raised from the dead. Not only that, people handled him. And they spoke to him. They had fellowship with him. How can these people deny that he ever rose from the dead? So we are expected then to honor the word of God and to handle it correctly. Without a resurrection, there can't be an ascension. There's nothing to ascend. So people study God's word. And they're not ashamed of that fact. But the third factor is to rightly divide the word of truth. That will get God's approval. Not just merely studying it and reading it. As I said, that will only get partial approval. But to get the full approval of God is to rightly divide this word. Can we rely on the word being the truth? But what does Paul say in this same book in chapter 3 and verse 16? All scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, the higher critic is a very subtle being. Very, very subtle. Before I was privileged to see this truth, I was studying for the ministry. And I'll give you one interpretation of this verse from the book of the High Critic. He says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word that he's given you, the part that is inspired, see how they twist it right from the word go, that part he's given you that is inspired is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction. But what about the other part? So you see how subtle these people handle the word of God. The whole thing is inspired, not just the bits you pick out for correction, but the whole lot. So all scripture is God breathed. That's literally what it means. Why? Why was it necessary for this word to be God-breathed? Well, verse 17 tells us that the man of God may be perfect, who refers unto all good works, that the man of God may be fitted, that's what the word perfect means, equipped. Because none of us can be equipped to walk in an obedient way to the Father unless he rightly divides this word of truth. So that's an essential. Now, one of the consequences of applying this principle of right division, well, very often, misunderstanding. Very often, rejection. Not rejection by family and friends, that's bad enough. But rejection by other Christians. That is hard. That is hard to bear, isn't it? When others who love the Lord reject you for rightly dividing the word of truth. That is hard. But that is one of the consequences of standing by this instruction. And you know, and in many cases, most of us have been fortunate in this, but in many cases, this results in loneliness. People go for years lonely because they can't get any sort of fellowship. They reject the men. That doesn't matter, does it? As long as they're not rejected by the Lord. But still, it's a very real problem. But once this key is applied to the scriptures, a whole new doctrine for teaching comes into view. There's a clearness which we didn't realize was there. There's no straining of words. Oh, the times I've gone and done S's and tried to make things fit just to satisfy Peter. There's no straining of words if you apply this principle. There's no twisting of meanings. If you don't recognize the boundaries that God has set, of necessity, you've got to start altering meanings to make the word fit. There's none of that. That evaporates. There are no round pegs in square holes, as the old saying goes. Everything fits. You still have your problems. There's still things we don't fully understand. But believe you me, 90% of the problems, spiritually, go. Because we're applying this necessary rule. Now, are we saying we are right and everybody else is wrong? We've got to ask ourselves this question. And here, we've got to be very, very careful. Very careful. Just turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And verses 1 to 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He says, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. Oh, this word has caused so much agony to believers. So much agony that it borders on fatalism with some Christians. It doesn't mean that. Having marked us off in his foreknowledge, something that we can never understand. God can see the end from the beginning, and he makes a choice with that knowledge. Having marked us off unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure, his good choice, his good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now that is unique language. You won't find language like that from Genesis until you get here. Absolutely unique. Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Even before creation. Can you understand that? I can't. But I'm going to have it. It's on offer. Marvellous, isn't it? Marvellous language. Before creation as we know it, God chose us. Isn't that a privileged position to be in? But he doesn't finish there. You might think, well, that's enough to cope with. But no. Just turn to verse 19. Onwards. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what you believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, here you are, all the bishops, and he didn't raise from the dead, God said he did. Take your choice. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Where is this place? Where is this heavenly places? Well, it tells us. It's far above all principality and power and might and dominion. You'd think that would be enough, wouldn't you? But look what he says. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. One of the greatest things about a human being is imagination. A human being has a unique imagination. What Paul is saying is, whatever you imagine, it's higher than that, this blessing which is yours in Christ. He says, and I've put all things under his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So these blessings then are far above all principality, far above all power, far above all might and dominion, and every name that is named. You name anything, and it goes beyond that. And not only in this world is it far above, but in the world to come. I don't understand this language, do you? But let's believe God. This is what he says. Can you think of anything that has been left out? I can't. It goes beyond our wildest imagination, where the blessings that have been promised to you and to me, you rightly divide this word of truth. Now in Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2 verse 6, this is what he says. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? I can't, but it's there, isn't it? Potentially, we are there. Wherever Christ is, we are. Because we're members of his body. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Who's who? Oh, Jesus Christ, the Christ Jesus. All this is centered in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now look at our condition before all this happened. who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, by the Jew, in the flesh made with hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Absolute isolation from God. That was our condition as Gentiles. There were no promises given to you and to me. We could search through all of them into the Old Testament. And we more or less had what was given to the Jews only by proxy, really. We were never part of it other than by being a proselyte. These promises were primarily given to the Jews. Look at verses 13 onwards. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." All this cost. It cost the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." There's a constant reminder of the cost involved in this marvellous position that you and I find ourselves. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." What a reversal of fortune. What a turnaround from absolute isolation to being a member of the body of Christ. Do we find language like this before Acts 28, verse 28? No, we don't. We see the necessity to rightly divide the word of truth. Just turn over to Colossians 1, verses 25 and 26. Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill or fill up the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." So how can we find it anywhere else? It has been hid, but is now revealed. Now in verse 28, it says, "Who we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Can you improve on perfection? Look at the second chapter in verse 10. "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." If you have something that is complete, if you either add to it or take away, you spoil it. If you tamper with anything that's complete with perfection, you spoil it. Well, we find that happening, don't we? We stand before God in Christ complete. You can't improve on that. But yet people try to. Why? I don't know. And again in Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. How can we improve on that? All the time. If we are complete in Him, we need nothing else. We don't need any ordinance. We don't need any ceremony. We don't need any special day. All that has been done away with in Christ. Now it's when you start talking like that you get this terrible opposition. Oh, you mustn't take away something that appeals to man. You mustn't take away this dogma or that dogma. But Christ said, it's been dealt with. You're just wasting your time doing that. You're completing me. Well, let's go back to the question. Are we right? Are we right to assume all these things? I'll just go back to Ephesians 1. And we find here an extraordinary statement. Paul says, the eyes or the heart, means the same, the eyes or the heart of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So we've got to know the calling before we can walk faithfully to it. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now if you read the verses between those two, time doesn't allow it now, you will see something of what Paul was saying. You've got to have an enlightened heart. The Spirit has got to move in us. And then all these wonderful truths start to become apparent. This new sphere of blessing, power of all principality, again look, power of might and dominion, that is where we belong. We don't belong on this earth. We've got to work here and earn a living, we know. But potentially, we are reckoned as being with Christ. Thrilling, isn't it, when you read these words. We talk about knowing the hope of your calling. How can you walk faithfully to something you don't understand? You can't. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. How can you hope to walk worthily of something you don't understand? Why don't you understand it? Because of one of two things. Either our heart hasn't been enlightened to see it, or we're not rightly dividing the word of truth. And I believe that both things have to happen. The Lord is going to move, and then we've got to apply this principle. In verse 4 it says, there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. That's specific, isn't it? That's personal. Your calling. So it is essential. That was my intention to show that there is nothing new in two callings running in parallel together. Nothing new about this. People say, well, there can't be two callings in one dispensation. But there have been before. How do we know this? Because the scriptures tell us. Where does it tell us? But you remember in Genesis, a promise was given to Abram. He said, this land is yours. This land is yours. Genesis 15. A promise of a land given to Abram. Then in Genesis 17, all the land of Canaan is promised to Abram. And you know, we think, well, why didn't he inherit it? Why has he not inherited that land? Why haven't his descendants inherited that land? Why didn't he? Why didn't it come about? It was promised to him. Now let's just turn finally, or it's got to be finally, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And it isn't until centuries later that the answer is revealed. In Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. But by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So although this land was promised to him, and to all intents and purposes, until we come to Hebrews 11, we assume that was his. But Abraham wanted something else. He looked for this heavenly city that didn't have foundations. Something created by God. So you see, there were the two running parallel there in the Old Testament. The calling on earth and this for the overcomers in the heavenly Jerusalem. Those who look for something better. Well, time doesn't permit us to pursue that much further. But I want to finish by just looking at Colossians chapter 3. And if we apply what Paul says in verse 16, I don't think we should go very far wrong in searching for this truth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If we apply this principle of allowing the Word of God to dwell in us, so that it becomes part of us, it's like eating food. It becomes part of your makeup, then you will find that these marvellous truths will open up and we shall see something of the glories which, well, the mind couldn't even begin to contemplate. But the principles must be applied. That principle which we hold as one of our foundation doctrines, the principle of right religion. If that principle isn't applied, it will escape us. We shall never fully understand what it's all about. May the Lord bless our studies and open the word to us. Amen.
Thank you very much, Alan. I suppose we've all been accused at some time of being Pauline Christians, of putting too much emphasis upon the Apostle Paul. I know I have. But when you come to listen to what Alan has said, and to read what we read in the Scriptures, when we read, I think it's in Haggai, isn't it, that the prophet Haggai is spoken of as the Lord's messenger, with the Lord's message. I think the Apostle Paul himself speaks of himself 19 times as an apostle, one who was sent, not only was sent, but one who was sent with a message. And when we remember how Ananias reacted when God came to him and told him to go and find this one Saul of Tarsus, and Ananias quite rightly said, "Oh, he's been after everyone, and he'll be after me," sort of style. But God said to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles." Well, the sheer logic of it all makes you've got to believe it, haven't you? That this one, the Apostle Paul, came with his special message for us. And that is why we're here today rejoicing. So we'll rejoice, shall we, in the singing of our last hymn. As we sing the hymn number 70. The hymn number 70. O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to thee all praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to thee, who givest all? Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks for this time that we have spent together this afternoon. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for all the words that have been spoken, for the opportunity to sing thy praises. And as we have rejoiced in the strength that this afternoon's fellowship has given us. So, Heavenly Father, we ask that as we go downstairs and partake of that bread which perisheth, thou wilt bless it to our use and we to thy service. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask that now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us all this afternoon and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.